joy for me to be back in Chicago where we spent so many years. Way back, I don't know, 30 more years ago, had a meeting in a big tent out on North Avenue in Cicero, and then I think 13 times different parts of the city at different years, different times. Wonder how many here attended any of those meetings. Raise your hand.
But I have never read a book that would inspire a person like this. This book is brother to Father's life. That I will say. I will say that before anybody.
Well, I didn't know what I was going to do.
When I went to Africa, I thought, here's one place I'll never see anybody that I know. But I found that in every service we went to, here someone had come up like these people tonight. One would say, you baptized me in your Brooklyn meeting way back there in those early years. Another one, I attended your meeting at Paul Reeder's Tabernacle in Chicago. That missionaries, I was surprised. Every time we'd go to a meeting, we'd meet someone we knew over here. Some that sang in our choir, and so on. Brother Moore is going to speak. I never like taking anybody's time. I just say one little word. That's what I feel most as I stand before any audience and think of Christ's tears and his death, is facing the matter of becoming mortal and dying for us because of his great desire to take for its solution every matter that's committed into his hands. If just that one fact about God were realized fully, not his ability, people say the Lord is able, that would discredit him for me to say that. If I meant by that, he wouldn't be willing. But the Bible magnifies as the greatest attribute of deity not his willing, not his ability, but his intense desire to do everything that everyone here today needs. And God fills our own heart with that desire. Over in Africa, I was in tears much of the time because I could feel that intense desire. And no person, no preacher in the world ever has given an illustration that could convey to the human mind the intensity of God's desire to do anything that would be a benevolent thing to do. I've seen that thing and felt that for the years, and I found that faith will rise and rise and rise even before people find any of the promises, just when they begin to realize who God is and what he is and how he longs beyond any the power of any person to desire to do the thing you need. If that will realize faith, no trouble about faith. The Holy Spirit will apply that to whatever the needs are. His eyes run to and fro, the Bible says, throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, not weak, but strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. I don't just say that this to encourage any that may be in need of healing. Don't know what you know about it or what you believe, but I know, positively know, that it's just as much God's will today and all the time to heal any person's body as their soul. If everyone here was a murderer today, everyone can come and be saved. You all agree with that because you've heard that all your life. And I want to say it's just as easy and just as certain that everyone can be healed, and would God to do it today yet if we were properly enlightened and would know our part and work with him in the matter. We proved that over and over and over. In Africa, thousands were healed of all manner of diseases and thousands more saved as a result, and nearly all of them healed through their own prayer, teaching them carefully and thoroughly so that all doubt could be removed about God's will, and then form a prayer for them. And while they prayed the mass prayer, God healed their body. Cancer, 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 and everything including leprosy. I'm not telling you anything I did. I just reversed that idea altogether and told the people that I don't want anyone to base your faith on my faith, but to see that God wants to hear your own prayer. Every child of God finding his place in the family. And like Every baby can do its own crying. So how much more will our Heavenly Father hear those that cry to Him? Just that realization, there must be, I'll say for you that need healing, there must be in your own mind from the Scriptures the positive knowledge that it's God's will, not that God can. That's no basis for faith, but that God will heal either the soul or the body. We speak a little while tonight, we may enlarge on that and try to make that plainer and make it easier. We were simply amazed in Africa to see the Zulus and the Hindus and the Mohammedans converted the very first service because of what they saw. And how they'd come to God in great groups, hundreds and hundreds at a time. 30 cancers, 40, 50, 60, 70, up to 102 different ones each night. Coming with cancer alone, and same with the other diseases. We healed nobody, we gave no treatments, we taught them the Word, and removed all the questions from their mind, and then had them pray, and God hear their prayer, and heal their bodies. It's a great joy to be here today and see some of our old friends. We've been in Chicago many, many years. On the air, I forget how many years, I think 8 or 9, 8 or 10 years. No doubt many of you heard us on the air. We broadcast about every day, not only here, but in other parts. And when we stop at other cities, people walk up that know us well. They never saw us, but they heard our voice over the air. Just came back from Cuba. We broadcast there every morning in Cuba and preached every night. And they talk about me being old. I worked in Africa 10 months, the last trip, and came home rested. Wasn't tired, though. This new life that comes in just keeps me pepped up. That's the best thing I've ever found. Have all that life we want and have it even running over. Come back from Cuba and say, you need a rest. I just said, don't need any rest. I'm not tired. And although he's at it twice a day, that seemed like nothing, just like child's play. And said last night, we're not very old. The inner man never gets old at all. I never knew that till I got old. My body's old. The only way I'd know I was old is look in the mirror and get disgusted. Then I'd begin to realize old, but the inner man is always the same. I never realized that till I got old. No days and months and years for the inner man. I call him a kid or a boy. I'm a boy in an old house.
No preachers on the platform of this faith. This preacher hit a man standing right near the steps going up to the platform, a great crowd of people, and I just happened to be watching. And this poor man didn't know what had happened to him. The preacher hit him from the backside, hit him upside of the face. And this man turned around and opened his arm and closed his fist. He didn't know just who hit him, but he was fixing a fight. He wasn't. He was just an outsider standing there listening to the debate. They had this photographer trained, had him all set there to snap the picture, and he took the picture. And one of the other fellows of this group walked to the PA system and said to all those thousands of people, he said, a Pentecostal has hit called the name of this denomination. Brother Bannon called the name, but I don't believe I will. He said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will pay. When the truth, that was a vicious lie. You know, the devil doesn't always live down on Skid Row. He sometimes operates in pulpits. So it's so good that the Lord would come and vindicate it. If you knew just all the background of this picture, you could understand and appreciate it a whole lot better, I know. These men had tried to carry forth this thing and put it in the front page of the Houston papers that a Pentecostal hit a certain denomination. And it was always just the reverse. One of these preachers of this denomination hit this bystander, and this bystander swung back to hit someone he didn't know who hit him. There's people all around him. And this photographer took his picture like that. And this man ran right to the PA system and announced to that great audience of people in his confusion, of course, that a Pentecostal had hit this particular denomination. A man of this particular denomination, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. But when the judgment day comes, the truth will come out. But the Lord was then vindicated his cause. And that's one reason I appreciate the fact that he will take care of it in his time. Vengeance is his, he will repay. But this was an awful thing. This taught me one thing. Don't debate with men, unbelievers, wicked unbelievers, unless you watch every move they make. Now we're going to turn this to Brother Blossom, one of the most lovely, one of the finest men, and one of the great teachers on the subject of divine healing that has written a book that will remain in our sect, a masterpiece and a classic. For all the time that we have left, perhaps, I doubt if anybody ever write anything, because he's exhausted the subject. When you read Brother Boswell's book on Christ the Healer, you pretty well got everything that can be gleaned from the scriptures that I know.
We'll have to pray that I'll be able to measure up to that build-up that Brother Moore gave me. I want to say, for the benefit of our old friends that we knew many years ago in Chicago, having had 13 revivals in Chicago, some of them lasting for months, 10 months at a time, others 6 weeks, and so on, that Mrs. Bosworth and I have just most wonderfully enjoyed meeting our old friends during the 3 or 4 days of this meeting. Say for his glory that from the beginning of every service in each of the places where we visited, God worked visible miracles. I'm not bragging on anything we do, because I just reversed that idea. And practically all that were healed, the thousands were healed through their prayer, as we led them in a mass prayer while they prayed. We taught them thoroughly first, and then emphasized the fact that everyone can pray. Every baby does his own cry. And they were happier about God hearing their prayer and healing their bodies of everything, including leprosy. Worst kind of leprosy. And everything else that I've ever heard of, healed through their own prayer. I could read hour after hour what they said, their own testimonies, through a mass prayer. I told them what to do, tried to explain it, but it did not depend on me at all. I came to Africa not to pray for them, but to teach them that they can pray. Just like every child in every family has the same privilege of going to mother or daddy. I remember asking a great throng of thousands and thousands one day, I said, how many of you people are mothers? And in that audience, there were thousands of Indians there, as well as Africans, and also white people over there. They call them Europeans. And we led them in a mass. I asked them this question, that's what I was going to say. I asked them the question, how many are mothers? And they raised their hands, hundreds of them. And I said, I want to ask you a question now, just to make you think a little bit. You that are mothers, suppose you had 12 children, each one had 12 children, and the two youngest ones were hungry, which would you prefer, to have them feel free to come to you individually, or to have the other 10 older children intercede for them? They can understand that. And I said, now, I know what your answer is. You wouldn't want a family, and some of them in the family are never free to get the mama or daddy at all, have to go through some of the older children, have them do the asking. I said, how much more would you have in the Father? He's better, good deal better than we are as fathers and mothers. And on that simple basis, through their prayer, every time I preach, I'm thinking not just about a person's blessing for the moment. Got to do that always. They're taught right. But think about their future life. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do next year? And some of those basic truths that, when accepted, will revolutionize every day of every person's life. Some of those kind of truths, and present them the first time for people that have never heard the gospel before. Because they're simple. The deep things are simple. Can be made perfectly simple. So on that basis, why, nothing I could say could convey to you what God did over there for those whole 10 months, and every time the first service. And while I'm just speaking on that line, I just, the reason I have to get started to try to say that, but Mrs. Bosworth made that possible, because these 101,000 millions have never heard of that, never didn't know there was such a thing, and they never will unless someone has to pay that. They don't know enough to ask for things. And if they did, they have no money, they couldn't pay the expenses. They never hear unless someone cut the hair and gets back of it. And so she got some of our friends back of it and made it possible. It's just like everything's out of pocket, of course, but didn't take off. It couldn't even take offerings most of the places. Even a man working on a farm with a family over there, his salary is £1 a month. That's not $2.80. Think of that. And so those folks will never hear of Christ. I can't hardly think about them without weeping. You're a different person if you ever go to Africa or someplace outside the United States. I have to keep my mind off of those poor souls. I've been weeping all the time. Of sympathy, happy, but sympathy. God gives His love to us.
And those poor Zulus over there, the nicest people, they never were loved. And you love them. I thought I was loving people all these past years. I have been. But I never loved like I did those. I get a hard time putting tears back all the time when I think of those poor souls that never had a chance to hear. What makes us so happy all the time? And so having come back, now I'm taking another great step of faith and leaving Saturday morning for Seattle and then taking a boat from Vancouver over to Japan, where there are 88 million, more than half the population of the whole United States crowded into a place like Illinois or one of our small states. And hungry all the time, never had the hunger satisfied. And most of them never heard of Christ. And as long as God will keep my heart beating, I get homesick for heaven sometimes. I preach so much about it. But when I think of the 1,000 million just before Christ coming that never heard the gospel, I say, Lord, keep my heart going as long as you will. I'm going to use what strength I have and bring you the gospel to those poor souls. And oh, how they receive it. I'm just amazed at their faith. Come forward after seeing the manifestation. We always had God confirm our message every single time before we made the invitations. And then Mohammedans and Hindus and Buddhists get saved the first time. Wouldn't take a whole lot, and you could preach maybe for weeks. But my son talked to one man that had preached for 3 years trying to convert him. Mohammed, he hadn't got a first one yet. Wanted to see the miracle. That son was right on the spot. Remember the first night? The second night, rather, was when he got to Cape Town, South Africa. A woman came out, a Mohammedan woman came out, just out of curiosity, she didn't believe a thing. And when she saw some ears restored that had been destroyed through prayer, we all been asking that every service, she gave her heart to Christ, and then was healed, went right home the next day, and told the Mohammedans about it, and she brought 40 the next night, and 25 to convert their churches. God is restoring the old technique of making the Gentiles obedient by signs and wonders through by mighty assignments, like Paul did from Jerusalem roundabout unto Luke. And Paul, like Isaac, in the 14th chapter of Acts, and the first thing to eat that was a physical ritual.
Every one of you as a Christian has a legal right to cast out them, because all their legal rights have been taken from them. We don't ask Christians, don't have to knuckle down and be pushed around by the devil. The Christian is in the family of God with the authority to push the devil around and make you take his wicked hands off God's people. He has no legal rights over them at all. And people have that. You have that authority. You may not know it, and you won't use it unless you know it. But as a child of God, acting in a representative way only, of course, acting in the name of Christ, which means his power of God, you can cast out devil. I told mother of epileptic daughter, her son, I said, you can cast that out in Jesus' name. And it had done. We can do nothing ourselves, of course, but acting in a representative way, all heaven is behind our actions. Christ works through the branches of the vine. The vine can do nothing without the branches. The branches can do nothing without the vine. And we as Christians are the fruit-bearing top of the vine. This world could be turned upside down if every preacher spends his life just giving promises God fulfilled, which everyone can do every day of our life. 3,827 promises, every one of which is a revelation of what God prayed to do more than any man would ever could desire anything. When we realize that, no trouble about faith then. Every person that has their mental powers can have faith for anything promised in the Bible. Jesus Christ didn't die and purchase blessings and hang them so high you can't reach them. The tantalizers. He's up there even now making the decisions for the application of those mercies to the souls and bodies of people. God is just as faithful to one promise as to any other promise. If I'd ask you how many believe that God would forgive you if you was a sinner today, you would all raise your hand. You heard that part. That's just one promise. The 3,827 of them. And every one of them is just that much more salvation when they're fulfilled. It's the job of a Christian. It's the purpose of God for the church is to have faith for the fulfillment of those promises, nothing else. God has promised to do everything he wants to do. Now I'd like to help those who need healing. How many here have ever been healed? And raise your hand. Just stand up so those who are seated can see how many. That might encourage them a little bit. Are you sitting down, just look around and see how many have been healed by the power of blood, I mean, in answer to prayer. Now, from here, it looks like about two-thirds. Couldn't tell for sure, but sit down, please. Now, how many here, whether you have faith or not, you can have faith, but you may not have it now, but whether you have it or not, how many need healing? Would you stand up and sit down? All right? I can say without the slightest hesitation, if God could have his way about it, and that's true, the truth, he'd heal every one of you now. No one ever has to procrastinate any phase of salvation. So I wish I could stop there and prove my statement, but I wouldn't have time. Now is God's time. Hope is the enemy of faith. Hope is always in the future. I hope I'm going to get it. Hope, always the future. Faith is now. And Christ has provided everything. He was wounded for our transgressions. He did this suffering. And he was, past tense, that's all done back there. Not future, it's past. Your acceptance of it may be future, but had not to be. Because we ought to walk in the light as quick as we have it. He was wounded for our transgressions. And if I'd ask you the question, how many believe a sinner can take advantage of that now? You'd all say yes. Does he have to wait till tomorrow or next year to take advantage of that fact that Christ already was punished in his place for his transgression? And the next words are, that in the 53rd chapter, he is bruised for our iniquity. He was, past tense, not going to be, he was. How many believe that a sinner can take advantage of that fact now and get a new heart, get rid of his iniquity? You say now. And the chastisement of our peace, those are the next words, was, past tense, upon him. Not future, that's past tense. And if I'd ask you how many believe that a man can take advantage of that and have peace now today, why, everyone raise their hands. The next word, by his stripes you were healed. Why can't we get back today, too? God's waiting. He's the waiting one. Now, after teaching my poor way for many years, just a few days ago, I began to realize that you could boil all we ever said on faith for the years can be boiled down in just about four or five words. Be ye doers of the word. That's all. Find out a promise. Act that promise. Act that out. Got to do it. And keep God busy all the time doing one thing after the other. And so, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, how many hearers only? Deceiving your own selves. Not only being deceived, but doing it yourself. And James 2:18, we read, these words, show me thy faith without thy works. Now the fundamentalists say, oh, you're talking about works. I'm not talking about that kind of works. Faith does work. All faith is dead, but doesn't act. See? Acting on the word. Not human works, try to trusting in what we can do, but the works of faith. So he says, show me thy faith without thy works. One version says, without corresponding actions. And I'll show you my faith by my works. Anybody can be showing the whole world what faith is all the time by the way they act. And Moffat translates this passage, you show me your faith without any deeds. Faith that doesn't act, just got it from the head and not the heart. Now I'll show you by my deeds what faith is. Not only show you that I have faith, I'll show you what faith is. What is it? Well, it's what Noah had when he built a ship out on dry land and put fish in the cracks to keep the water out. When it hadn't rained all yet. And so on, go on there. Now James 2:20, faith without works, that means corresponding actions, is dead. Take a man's spirit out of his body, he's dead. And so faith without actions is dead. In James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Have your head bulging with truth, but not practicing the truth. Be doers of the word. And faith for God's blessings is simply becoming redemption-minded and acting accordingly. It's heaven on earth to be redemption-minded. God was. God is now. He so redemption that he gave his son. His son gave himself. Became mortal so he could die. Went to hell in our place. What's he after all the time? Just opening the way for his mercy of every description to reach every human being in the world that will hear it as a basis for their faith. So faith for God's blessing is becoming redemption-minded, and you can't be unhappy in redemption-minded. Instead of being unhappy, about the only trouble I've had for years is getting too happy. Brother Branham called me up one day in Africa, I think it was, said, "How are you this morning, Brother Bob?" I said, "Well, Brother Branham, I'm worse." "Is that so? What's the trouble?" "Well," I said, "my old trouble came back on me." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Too happy to sleep." You can't have faith and be unhappy. The man's in an electric chair, and it's only 1 minute till he turns the current on. He's not very happy. But suppose someone runs in with a pardon from the governor and says, "Don't turn the current on, here's a pardon from the governor." And if he believes that, he'll get happier while he's in the electric chair than he will a month after he's out of it. Faith makes you rejoice in the word, because that word said it. No uncertainty at all. Faith for God's blessing is becoming redemption-minded and acting that way. I emphasize the word acting. That's my one thought for a few minutes. So I said, don't try to believe. Just act like you were redeemed. It's already done. They're waiting for our acceptance. Most every day are what one man calls spiritual hitchhikers. You pray for me. I'm having some of them all praying. Why, a child of God can talk to the Heavenly Father himself. That's the best part of it. If Jesus died for your sins, then receive him as your substitute and quit acting like a sinner. That wouldn't do any good unless God's power would come, but God's power will come and change you into a saint. God is still the creator. Some think the creating was all done way back at the beginning. No, sir. God is the creator right now. While I'm talking, God is creating now real Christians out of the worst sinners. Everyone at place in the world where they accept Christ and repent of the sin. And this word is just as creative as when God said, "Let there be light." And this word in human lips will create what we command in Christ's name. And everyone has the same truth. Not all called to the same calling. But believers, he says, what will follow believers? I'd rather be a believer than a preacher. Never would be much of a preacher. But I don't see why a man, when he becomes a Christian by creative power, and he gets everything else by creative power, why I shouldn't get far enough along to believe our Heavenly Father, who can't lie when everyone else can. Anyone can have faith and can't help but have it if they'll give enough attention to what God says in a particular line covering their particular need. If Jesus redeemed you from all sickness, then quit acting like you're sick. Don't try to believe, just act out your redemption. When I said that, I just happened to think, one of many times for years, I've gone to the pulpit with a raging fever. I couldn't think straight, and I'd been delirious all day. Had to hold on the pulpit, felt worse than anybody in the whole audience. And preached, and wasn't healed yet. Went home and praised God all night between every groan of pain, and the next morning the devil got discouraged as he went ahead with the revival. We could spend lots of time that. I remember another time right up here at Zion, I was a bandmaster. Used to be a trumpet soloist and bandmaster. And one day I was sick, just raging fever. I was just tumbling. I didn't know where I was. I was delirious. Once in a while my mind would come back to me, and I think, well, Friday night, that's the band rehearsal. They poured him in up there, and I'm the bandmaster. What'll I do? And the scripture came to mind that Jesus bore our sicknesses. The Bible says he did. He bore our sickness. He says, he did, and I don't have to bear it. So I was to get up, and I got up with that raging fever and took the trumpet and walked quite a distance. It seemed like I had to lay down right in the road. I just felt, you know, how a person feels when you're delirious and raging fever. And I went in and cut the music and gave each man his part. Took the guitar and I said, let's do a word of prayer first. And after the prayer, then we begin the piece of music. And during that march, new one, I was perfectly healed. Acted on the redemption. It was already mine. We have our redemption. Not going to have it. We have it now. You have your redemption. Just the same as if you had someone put $10,000 in the bank to your credit, you have it. You can start to death and have it. It won't do you a bit of good unless you use it. And you don't have to have your neighbors go down and help you draw a check. You can draw your own check. That's all. Just find out what our redemption includes. We learn one thing at a time usually and just act on that. And God puts you right over on every time. That's the Christian life, our whole life. should be walking in the life of every promise we can find, which opened the way for God to do that which he longs to do. Our sins and our sicknesses were laid on Christ, our substitute. And they died with Christ, who is our substitute, and he was resurrected without them, thank God. He took them and bore them and suffered with them, but is resurrected without them. And since we know this to be true, then don't try to believe, just act on the fact that Jesus Christ died and redeemed us from it. I don't have to beg and plead for a long time. I have letters. We've had more than 250,000, starting with our broadcasting right here in Chicago. And nearly all of them saying, my husband's dying, my wife has got her cancer, and she can't live, and so on. And they say, the Lord is able. Some saying, the Lord is gracious. The eyes of the world have been eclipsed from the greatest fact of deity, not God's power. No one doubts that. We couldn't read his God at all about that. But I'd be afraid of that if I didn't know who he is. Can't tell what that might do. But God is love. God's love. That's the great. And when I say that, you just multiply the best idea you have by about 1,000, and you haven't got it yet. That love has compassion and yearning and desire way beyond human desire. And seems like that desire itself doesn't work. When we get off the platform over there after a mass evening, here come those alien women with their babies. Please pray for my baby. I'd stand there and here they'd come. We thought we were through. Here they'd come. I'd be weeping all the time. Wasn't unhappy, but that sympathy somehow gets hold of you, and that does it. Does the whole thing. See, by creed's faith with you, creed's faith with them. That seemed like that's all there was to it. So I say, don't try to believe. Just act on the fact that Christ died as your substitute. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, not a one exception, that believes. And you can say the same thing about every promise in the Bible. Any promise of God is the power of God in behalf of everyone who acts on that promise. We'll write it. God will write the word. Christ is the high priest of our confession. God does everything he does by fulfilling his promises wherever the promises are acted upon, where they produce faith and we act upon. You can believe it. You say, oh, I believe that. I know that's true. I've seen it proven. That won't do you any good. God waiting for your action. He says, we're co-workers together with him. Come, work with me, God said. Work with him. Believe what he believes. Say what he says. Say that. Nothing else contrary to it. That's all you got to do. And, of course, God will fulfill his promise. Every person can turn any promise of God into the power of God in their behalf, equal to what is promised in that promise. Everyone can do that. We have the promise here. But we turn it into the power of God by acting upon it. God's power goes right through us. Every promise has in it the power for its own fulfillment. Just like every seed that a farmer plants has in the seed the power for its own result. And prayer, nothing can take the place of the seed. Prayer in the place of the seed. Prayer has its place. In the great place. But it's not the seed. The word is the seed. God don't ask us to believe a certain thing. We don't have to. You can't do that. Say, I'm going to believe a certain thing. You can't do that. You've got to have a reason for believing. And God gives us so many reasons and such perfect ones, I say you can't doubt if you give enough thought and obedience to what God says. Doubt all leaks out. It's all gone. Bible believing is simply using the fact of our redemption, acting on the fact that we have been redeemed. And that redemption includes everything that reached us through the fall. And Christ is now touched with not merely with the knowledge, but with the feeling of our infirmity. That word feeling seems to be the most warmest word in the Bible. Touch with the feeling. Jesus Christ is the nerve center to which everything that touches a member's body is thrilled to that nerve center. When you see that, the doubts are gone. Faith has a reason. Faith has a perfect reason. We doubt everything else, nearly. But we don't have to doubt faith. Jesus required the afflicted that all that he ministered to simply act on their redemption. He didn't stop to even pray for it. Told the blind man, just go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He had to go act that out while he's blind. Not after it, while he's still blind. You can write through the whole Bible on that, both Old and New Testaments. People haven't learned that. We're living in a day when nearly everyone is trusting in someone else all the time. It's beautiful. And Paul even prayed, had them pray for them, but never with the idea of shirking his own responsibility. God loves you too much to have you hide your unbelief over, use my faith to hide your unbelief. God wants His children to know Him and love Him. Find your place with God and His family. And the quietness that pervades the Godhead then fills your heart and your soul. Faith becomes as natural as breathing. Real faith is all, as I might say, is unconscious. The night I was delivered, I never even thought about faith. That subject never entered my mind. I'd always heard that much, never heard much, but heard that much that Jesus died to save sinners. And that's the biggest miracle. So that night, the First Methodist Church out of Omaha, Nebraska, when I was 7 years old, I just one question. Am I willing to surrender my will to God? I said, yes. Because as I say, you never have doubt from that minute. I never thought about faith, but I had exercised the highest act of faith unconsciously. And you teach the Word of God enough, people receive faith, they're not trying, but the first time they have it. Seizures are gone. My heart trouble is gone. My cancer disappeared. My goiter disappeared. So on. And then the 10 lepers, on their way to show themselves the priest, they were healed of the way, the manifestation of it. They started out with their leprosy. They knew what Christ wanted to show himself the priest. They knew what that meant. And so they started to show the priest they were healed while they still had their leprosy, and they never got there, so the leprosy was gone. Follow that clear through the Bible. You'll find that clear through the whole Bible. We're just away from it. When I come, we'll find faith on this. So little real faith in what God says. And walking according to revelation truth and not according to the testimony of our five senses. That's the old natural man's way. That every man forsake that way. Forsake his way and his thoughts. Before their cleansing was manifested, Jesus required these lepers to act as if they didn't have lepers. You don't have to deny it like the Christian Science do. I've got it. I've got a cancer in my hand. There it is. But that's not all. If you hear some more truth, Jesus relieved me from that. So I look over here and act according to this kind of truth, walking according to the Bible, be doers of the Word and not your feelings. Most everybody goes with their feelings. You pray for me, and if I feel a little better, I believe God healed me. And if I feel a little worse the next day, I thought I was healed, and now I found I wasn't. We're to believe that God heard our prayer. In the face of all five senses contradict that, faith is just believing what the Bible says and acting according. It may be gradual, not always instantaneous, it may be gradual, like in my own case. I'd gone to the pulpit and preached there when I wasn't healed yet. At least the manifestation of it hadn't come yet. It came after I got home, after I'd acted according to the truth. And Jesus required that blind man. He put clay on his eyes, so he had to act his faith. And go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He started and acted that faith while he was blind, not after he was healed. Hardly anybody doing that. It's as simple as ABC, but somehow people haven't understood that. They're not doing that. I acted on the Word of God when I went to that band practice and preaching many times. I felt worse than the people I was preaching to, good deal. But here's the Word. I'm going to preach the Word. No matter if I can't accept it, well, they might. Had a woman write me a letter from down in Jamaica. She's writing a book on healing. In the book of Acts, and I said, Brother, when some of those passages that might condemn me, said, I need that myself. How can I write on that? I said, preach the truth. If you don't have to accept it, why, the one you preach to me, they can beat you all to pieces, maybe. Let them have the truth anyhow. And you get healed while you do that. Now, the first service in the race course in Durban, five people walk out of wheelchairs just after what they've heard, and they acted on that, walk right out healed, and way at a distance, The natives were way a long ways off. That's what the brother landed at the first day out of that. And when these deaf and dumb mutes, four of them, sat together in the grandstand, I didn't know anything about them. They were way off there, nearly a block from where our stand was. And all they couldn't hear, it's against everything I ever preached, faith comes to hearing, they couldn't hear. All they could do was look. And they looked over the head of thousands of Indians and saw five people walk out of their wheelchairs that afternoon. And those four mutes jumped and they shot in the top of the door. The four deaf spirits couldn't stand that kind of an atmosphere. Out they went. See? That's one of the stuff in itself. The accumulative power of mass faith. Oh, I wish I'd known that. I certainly killed myself for years praying one time for people when I could have seen 10 times or maybe 50 times the result was about 1/10 the work. I found it easier to teach 10,000 people than to teach one person.
people come to my home, at least one person, but they'll talk back half the time. I've got to keep starting over to get across what I want to say. So I'm going to have an audience. And the greater the crowd, the easier. One should chase 1,000, two should put 10,000 to flight. Not 2,000, 10,000. And that ratio increases. And the greater the crowd, the more the atmosphere is charged with the very vibrations of faith, which heal soul and body. Remember Brother Branham saw a paralyzed knot out of Bloemfontein when he went there the first time. He said, "Get up." That man for years had been there. He had a lot of clothes there and pillows, and his wife and wheel him around. "Get up." And he got up. And when we got out of the fairground with the cars with so many, it took a long time. About an hour later, I saw him wheeling that chair back to the city. Remember preaching at the drill hall. We call it an armory. Drill hall. There were thousands outside. And the place packed on the inside. And I told the people outside, "Now you listen out there. God will bless you out there just like you will in here. I can't see you and you can't see us. But when we get ready for the mass prayer, you pray with all your heart. God will hear your prayer out there." And he didn't. One old man, all crippled up, could hardly move with crutches. Quick as he prayed that mass, he threw his crutches down and ran up the street. The policeman asked him, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" Well, I said, I was just healed back there. I tried my legs out. That's about all there is to it. That's acting on our redemption. Noah showed the world what faith was, and Jonah did. Jonah inside the fish's stomach. He certainly had bad symptoms, didn't he? So I've got to have the symptoms all disappear. Well, he had symptoms in every direction. Inside of the fish, no one ever got out. If you get out, you drown. But he said, "I'll sacrifice in the voice of thanksgiving." He acted his faith while he's in the fish, and that gave that fish chronic or acute indigestion, one of the two, and up came Jonah, and someone said his first question was, what's the directness of Nineveh? You've got to go to Nineveh. One man said, "You go north 5 miles and then west." Someone said, "I don't want to north, I want to go to Nineveh. Tell me the direction. I want to go crosswise to Nineveh." And so use the path of redemption as you would use a bridge. I believe in bridges. I've seen them. I know them up there. Well, I want to get you across the other side. You've got to use that bridge. And when I cross the bridge, I don't stand on one side and say, "Lord," and try to, "Lord, give me faith now." Well, didn't tell you the faith, just use the bridge then. Use your automobile. When I went to Africa both times, I didn't stop and pray for faith to go. I got on the airplane, the next time was out on a boat. And believing in both wouldn't get you. A lot of people's theology, it's all up here. They don't act on it. Be doers of the word, the Bible says. That's commanded. Sustain not to act on God's word. And God's promises are fulfilled in our behalf only as we act on them. Try to remember that. God's promises are fulfilled in our behalf only as we act upon them. We've got to cooperate with God. We receive and enjoy the glorious fact of Christ's redemption only to the extent that we act upon His word. A Christian, a doer of the word. People say we had 5,000 conversions. My first thought is, what were they converted from? And what were they converted to? A Christian don't run along at once, of course. God works on a very low plane to encourage a poor sinner. But we're to learn to practice the Bible. This is our law of activity. And it's better than anything else, and never is an hour in human history when anything else is as good as what God says to do. I believe that clear down in my toenail. That's why I can't be unhappy. Have to quit thinking something because you get too happy. You can't sleep when you're way up in the air here. Bed down there, and you're up here with joy. I say, "Lord, you'll have to take some of this away till I can get down on the bed where people sleep." You don't have to seek joy. The Bible says, if you obey joyfully, if you obey it, though, these messages will come to you and pursue you. Not you pursuing the message, pursue you and overtake you. Not you running after blessing, but you run after God's will. About 50 miles an hour, and the blessing will run 60 and overtake you. The way God works. And so the sick and the sinful are to walk in the light of redemption. Not sit down in it. Not listen to it, but walk in the light of the redemption. Our redemption is past. It's not future. Your healing is not in the future. It was already done, but your acceptance of it could be today, ought to be. You'll have to wait for some other time. And so to be healed, soul or body, you are to be a doer of the word on the subject of healing for the body or the subject of healing for the soul or any other subject, revealed by any promise in the Bible.
not just the faith of one to another. And we expect a sinner to have faith for his own healing of his soul or be lost. Here we are as Christians, and we expect every sinner who gets saved to have faith for his own salvation or be lost. And he's a dead man. A sinner's a dead man, spiritually. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And we expect every sinner to have faith for the great miracle of a new birth. And then as you get the new birth and are alive, instead of the dead, why can't a live man have as much faith as a dead man has? You have to depend on someone else all the time. I try to say to people who write me, and some of them say, Brother, will you fast and pray for 10 days for my healing? That'd be all right if you only had one person to pray for, but for me to say I'm going to fast 10 days and pray for your healing was the same as to tell God, Lord, I won't leave you under oath until the 10 days are done. What things show desire when you pray right then? Believe that God hears the prayer, then he goes to work. We'd be dead long ago if we had to carry that. I have to make a commitment into God's hands and leave it there. That's another trouble. That's a great subject itself. Thou make no commitment. I'll have so-and-so pray for me, and if I'm not healed, then you got your mind made up. Who's the next one you're going to have to pray? No committal yet at all. Paul says, able to keep that which I have committed unto you. And I'll say here's a universal truth, that God always takes for its solution every problem that's committed to him if it's covered by redemption. That's what the problem is. So until you act on the word, you act as though Jesus had never redeemed you from your sickness. I'm talking about sickness personally. You don't act on that, you're just acting like he never did redeem you from it. It doesn't take a lot of praying. You don't have to get a whole crowd. I've received letters from the band. You say, Brother, I've sent letters all over the United States. Have to pray for my wife here. I go back and said, one man that will pray, prayer takes and beat all that whole crowd. It doesn't take a big crowd. You don't have to gang up on God as though he wasn't interested, and you are. You're better healed. See? Just faith. And when you act on the word of God, you act as though Christ had never redeemed you. Abraham, God didn't intervene. In Abraham's case, when he told him to offer Isaac, God didn't intervene until he had the knife ready. He walked up there with the fire and the wood, and my, what must have gone through his heart. Offering Isaac, his only son. What will Sarah say? What will a neighbor say? God intervened not till he acted his faith. And he really thought he was going to offer him. God stepped in. And through that, all the nations of the world have been blessed. Faith is treating the word as you would treat Jesus himself if he were physically in your presence. The word of God is the voice of God for faith. When I open here, God is talking to me. The word is fresh, and it continues. Though the heaven and the earth will pass away, my word shall not pass away. And after you made the capability of your body into God's hand, quote that to the devil. I like to testify to him, because I know he's defeated. He has no legal rights at all. I said, Mr. Devil, here's a promise. I'm on that promise. You can't get me off of it. You just will give up.